Good morning. The scripture reading of this morning is in Ephesians chapter 4, verses from 1 to 13. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. May every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led the captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean? It says that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heaven in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mutual, attending to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ.
We will continue now our study on the Holy Spirit, and this passage seems to capsulize one of the points I made last week regarding the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which is that one of the main purposes of the gifts that the Spirit gives to Christians is to build up the body of Christ, to establish unity in the church. Don't you see that theme of unity just running through this entire passage? There's so much that unifies us in the Spirit of God. We have that bond of peace that we share in one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. However, unity still remains an elusive quality for the church. It always has been. I believe a major reason why many churches lack unity is because of the misuse, or at least the misunderstanding, of the spiritual gifts. Either the gifts themselves have been turned into a divisive issue, or the fact that individuals are not using and developing their gifts, thus causing bitterness and resentment on the part of those who are left having to do all the work. The Holy Spirit, as we talked about last week, gives us gifts with the purpose of joining us together, of unifying us, and also of freeing us. As the Old Testament is quoted in verse 8, when he descended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. So us, upon being freed from the captivity of our sins, we are given gifts so that we can use in our new life in Christ. Last week, we started to identify some of the individual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to Christians to enable the church to do the job that it has been given to do. And please do notice that the spiritual gifts are to be used within the context of the church. Those who say that they don't need the church to use their spiritual gifts and they can use their gifts outside the context of the organized church are missing the whole point. Of course, you can use spiritual gifts outside the organized church, but that's not why we were given spiritual gifts. All spiritual gifts, when properly used, build up the church in some way, either directly or indirectly. Today we are going to identify still more of the spiritual gifts. And again, if you feel that perhaps you could be used more in the Lord's work than you currently are being used, maybe it would help if you can determine in what areas God has gifted you. So here in Ephesians, we have another list of spiritual gifts, mostly different than the ones that we studied in Romans last week. But that tells us that there is no one exhaustive list, but there's a host of possibilities. The first one that is listed here in Ephesians is that of being an apostle. Now, of course, the only people in the Bible who are called apostles are the original disciples, plus Paul, who was considered qualified to be called an apostle, since he had met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. Otherwise, only those who had actually seen Jesus were qualified to be called apostles. But what I believe that this passage is talking about is not so much the title of apostle, but rather the role of apostleship. The things that the apostles did are things that are needed by the church of every generation, namely the planting and the building of individual church congregations. That's what the apostles did. And now this is a task that really few of us are called to do, but certainly something that has always been necessary, and a task which some have a unique ability to do. For every church that exists, there had to have been someone or perhaps a group of people to get it started. And so we need modern-day apostles to plant and to build churches. In another list of spiritual gifts found in 1 Corinthians 12, the gift of apostleship is also listed, and it's listed first. And I think it's listed first not because it's most important, but because it's the first thing that needs to be done. Those who are active in the planting and the building of churches today probably do so because they have been gifted by the Holy Spirit for just that purpose. Now, this list in Ephesians and also the list in 1 Corinthians, as well as the list that we talked about in Romans last week, also lists the gift of prophet. Now, as we discussed last week, there is a difference between having the gift of being a prophet and having the gift of prophecy. Now, a prophet proclaims the word of God, but prophecy reveals the word of God. And so I'm going to wait until next week and talk more about that, and you'll see why when we get there. But I'm going to talk more about prophecy next week. But next on our list for today is the gift of evangelism, the gift of being an evangelist. Now, most of us, when we think of evangelists, we think of Billy Graham or people like him who travel from place to place or leading crusades and giving a big altar call at the end of their sermon where hundreds of people come forward to receive Christ. And certainly some great evangelism has taken place in this way and continues to take place. But as I have said before, and as we have been especially emphasizing this year in our church, the greatest evangelism happens when individual church members personally share their faith with unbelievers. Now, all of us as Christians are commanded to do that. Christ's great commission to go into the world and to make disciples is not just given to people who are especially gifted to do that. But still, it is true that there are some people who are just blessed with a special ability to win souls for Christ. People who share their faith in a way that naturally convinces or persuades people to receive Jesus as Savior and to become his disciples. Usually the most gifted evangelists in the local church are lay people. It's not the pastor or the church staff members like some would think would have to be, but rather the people who have more day-to-day contact with the non-believing world. In fact, I have had professional evangelists tell me that they could never take the role of pastor of a local church because the roles are so different and they require such different abilities. And that leads then to the next gift on this list in Ephesians, which is that gift of pastor slash teacher. Those two things really go together in the context there. Now, in the New Testament times, a pastor was not someone who was employed by a local congregation to do the different tasks that most church pastors do today. Rather, the pastor was a person who was specially gifted in the care and the responsibility of the spiritual welfare of a believer or a group of believers. The word pastor literally means shepherd. And so this gift of pastor slash teacher might best be thought of as just that, a shepherd. As shepherds care for sheep, a gifted pastor watches over a spiritual sheep or a flock of sheep, seeing to it that they are fed from God's word and they have their spiritual needs met and that they are being cared for and they are being equipped to minister to others. You don't have to be employed by a local church to have this gift. In fact, there are many church pastors who are not gifted to be shepherds. As ministers of the church in their vocation, they are possibly very gifted administrators or preachers or organizers, but not necessarily pastors. And in that case, it may take church members to help to fill that role of pastor. Or it might work the other way, where very gifted pastors, shepherds, teachers, counselors may not have some of those other gifts and will need help to accomplish the things that a church desires to accomplish. So while I'm on the subject of a professional ministry, let me say just a few more things about that. Now, ministers in a local church are expected to perform all of these different roles that we've talked about, although certainly no minister is gifted in all of them. That's why we went to college for 4 years and for seminary for another 3 years. So that was to receive training in each of these areas so that even if we're not gifted in them, at least we have been taught what to do and how to do it, and we do them to the best of our abilities. In the same way, even if you are not gifted in a particular area, you can still be trained to do the best that you can if God is calling you to do something. And so I'm not leaving you or me with a cop-out to say, well, I'm just not very good at that, or I've never done it before, so I'm just not going to do it. Sorry, just not going to fly. You may have to do it anyway. As your pastor, I'm informing you, although I'm sure you figured it out by now, that I am not gifted in many of the jobs a pastor is called upon to do. And I do need those of you who are gifted to help me out. That's what our church is all about. Everybody pitching in, everybody taking their part, everybody using their gift, not just one guy taking charge of everything. However, having said that, I must also say that the buck does stop here. And I pledge to do all I can to provide leadership in each of these areas and do the best I can in responsibilities where I may not be gifted. And I do depend on your prayers to help me with that. There are some other things mentioned in other passages of Scripture that you might not automatically think of as being spiritual gifts, but as I said last week, any ability that you have that you use for the Lord could be called a spiritual gift. Here are a few more of them identified for us in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 12 mentions the gift of administration. Now that sounds kind of boring, doesn't it? A lot of people might view this as kind of a dull thing, administration. But that is an extremely important duty for the organization and the organism of the church, because the church is both. It's an organization. There's a structured, orderly context to it that needs administrating. And there's also an organism. It's a living, vital thing that also needs administrating. Somebody has to administrate or things will just not get done. And some people have not only a special ability to administrate, but they have a great enjoyment out of doing so. An administrator must understand the goals of the organization and to be able to devise and to execute plans to carry out those goals. To do this in the Lord's work is an extremely spiritual task. I know administration sounds so businesslike and technical, but it's a task that is so important. It's a task that many pastors dread, but they have to do anyway. But it's a job that some people just love, and they thrive at doing. I know people who would much rather be behind a desk taking care of details and making phone calls and delegating responsibilities and presiding at meetings and so forth than trying to do other aspects of ministry. And wonderful spiritual things happen in people's lives because somebody did a good job at administration and making an event able to take place. Administration is a job that has to be done, and God has gifted certain people to do it. 1 Corinthians also refers to the gift of helps, as it says in the Old King James, or as the NIV puts it, those who are able to help others. And I know your first reaction to that might be, well, whoopee, I've got the gift of helps. You know, I can't do anything else, I don't have any other gifts, so I guess all I can do is help out the ones who do have the gifts. That's so wrong to feel that way. Yes, the gift of helps is the ability to increase the effectiveness of others in the use of their gifts by the things that you do for them. But if you are gifted in doing that, the use of that gift may be the most important thing in the church. It certainly is not less important than the other gifts. What you do may seem to be less significant, but if no one uses their gift of helps, the church would be lost. Things like washing dishes, babysitting, typing, running errands, straightening up a room after a group is done with it. They may not seem as important as evangelism and apostleship and leadership, but those things, like any other gift, require time, they require commitment, they require dedication, they require love and humility, and those things are absolutely essential in getting the work of the Lord done. The gift of helps is indispensable to the body of Christ. And using this gift then frees up others to use their gifts. And this is what this whole concept is all about. And I'm so thankful for those in our church who have been given this gift of helps. Hospitality is another spiritual gift. 1 Peter 4:9 says, "Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Hebrews 13:1 says, "Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it." There are many examples in the scripture of people who utilize this gift of hospitality. Lydia mentioned in the book of Acts, Gaius mentioned in the epistles of John, and others like them had the ability and the willingness to provide an open house and an open welcome for those who were in need of food or lodging or sometimes just fellowship. Now, food is an important aspect of church life. It sounds like it shouldn't be, you know, since we should be more concerned with the spiritual than the physical, but ministering to others by providing food can be such a spiritual boost and encouragement. And so many of you have been used of God in this very special kind of ministry. Now, we're all instructed to be hospitable, but for some people, this is something that just comes much more naturally and easily. To open up your home, to quickly, you know, scrounge up a meal for someone who needs one, or just to share what you have with others. And for you, it's not a chore or an obligation. You like to do it because you have been gifted by the Holy Spirit to do it. Not everyone is. You know, those of you who have this gift don't understand that. You know, why don't you do that? It's hard for some people. They're just not gifted in that area. Now, there are times when we all must be willing to show hospitality. Hebrews reminds us that we may never know if we might be entertaining angels and not even be aware of it. This gift is greatly and often needed in the Lord's work, whether it's hosting a visiting missionary or evangelist or taking meals to a family in crisis or going through a hard time, or just opening up your home for dinner or fellowship for new church members. Again, how grateful I am for those in our church who have been so gifted by God in this area of hospitality. Still another spiritual gift is that of intercession. In 1 Timothy 2, Paul pleads for believers to pray for each other. Let's follow along as I read from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. "I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing." Paul indicates here that as he has been given gifts, being appointed to preach and to teach and to be an apostle, that he is dependent on other Christians to intercede. You know, intercession simply means that you pray in behalf of others. Now again, we are all to intercede for others, and much of our prayer time that we spend in our church life is involved in intercession. We just did that earlier. Sunday nights we'll do that, Wednesday nights. Anytime you pray for a loved one or even a stranger for healing or help with a problem, you are interceding. But some Christians are given a special ability to do this, to pray for other people, and not just a 10-second request, be with Myrtle as she has surgery Friday and bless so-and-so, but rather to lift up the needs of others to the Lord for extended periods of time and on a regular basis. And if you are one who does this, then this is a spiritual gift. And you are the one who sees frequent and specific answers to your prayers to a much greater degree than those who do not have this gift. And how crucial this is to the health and the vitality of the local church for those that have the gift of intercession. Perhaps you are someone who has been using your spiritual gifts for all of your life, but you have found that you are no longer physically able to do so. Sometimes it's hard to stay as active in church life as you once were. Perhaps the Holy Spirit will give you a new gift, this gift of intercession, and will enable you to be just as involved in church life as you've ever been by praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And if so, what an important responsibility the Lord has given you. Will you be faithful to fulfill that responsibility? Even the Old Testament has something to say about spiritual gifts. Exodus 28:3 says, "Tell all the skilled men to whom I have given wisdom in such matters that they are to make garments for Aaron, for his consecration, so he may serve me as priest. Some people were given the specific artistic skill to sew the priestly garments. So am I saying that sewing is a spiritual gift? Well, if it's used for the Lord, then yes, it is. In chapter 31:3 in Exodus, we see that some were given the ability to make things for the tabernacle by working with wood or metal or stones. Now, those are ordinary enough skills that lots of people have who don't even know the Lord. But when these kinds of skills are used for the Lord, then that is a spiritual gift. As a whole, we can say that this is the gift of craftsmanship. Some of you have the ability to use your hands or your thoughts or your mind or your experiences in the Lord's work, either by artistic means or by your technological skills or even manual labor. Now, those of you with this gift think it's no big deal. Oh, I'm just piddling around. I'm just making something here. But those of us without this gift, such as myself, are in awe of you. You are truly gifted. And when you use this gift for the Lord's work, it is truly a spiritual thing that's going on. I see God using many of you this way. Whenever you make things or you fix things for the church building or property, whenever you sew costumes for the kids' plays or something like that, or you help with crafts at Vacation Bible School, if it was up to me to do crafts at Bible School, we would be in a heap of trouble. Couldn't tell the difference between my work and a five-year-old. Or maybe you could. The five-year-olds would be a lot better. I'm so grateful for all of you crafty people out there, and I mean that in a good way. One more ability that I want to mention that most definitely can also be turned into a spiritual gift has to do with the area of music. 2 Chronicles 5:12 describes Old Testament worship in this way. All the Levites who were musicians, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and their sons and relatives stood on the east side of the altar, dressed in fine linen and playing cymbals, harps, and lyres. They were accompanied by 120 priests sounding trumpets. The trumpeters and singers joined in unison, as with one voice, to give praise and thanks to the Lord. Accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, they raised their voices in praise to the Lord and saying, "He is good, his love endures forever." There are many such passages that describe people with musical abilities using those abilities in the Lord's service. There's most definitely a spiritual element in the use of music. Just turn on the radio or MTV or something like that and you'll see how music is used for the devil's purposes. But on the other side, what Christian has not been touched at some point in their life by a Christian song or an anthem or a chorus? Do you have musical ability? Do you realize how God can take that ability and turn it into a spiritual gift of encouragement and teaching and proclaiming the Word of God? It really doesn't matter how talented you are, and yes, some have more talent than others, but the important thing is that you are using what you have been given for the Lord. Can you sing? Then join the choir. Frida would love it. Or share some special music. What an encouragement that would be for all of us. If you can't sing, then don't join the choir. Don't share special music. That's okay. There are other ways for you to encourage us. Can you play a musical instrument? How we would love to hear you play a Christian song. Psalms 150 says to praise the Lord with trumpet and harp and lyre, timbrel, stringed instruments and flute and cymbals. There's nothing like music to edify, to uplift, to teach, and to nurture the body of Christ. And if you don't have that gift, you can still join in with the rest of the congregation whenever we sing together, or when the choir or the praise band or the soloist shares, you can join in and just sing it out. You don't have to carry a tune in the bucket. You know, it says make a joyful noise, not perfect pitch. Don't just sit there like a bump on a log. Let the words and the sounds touch you and bring you close to God and join right in. Now next week we're going to talk about still more spiritual gifts. Next week, we'll talk about a special kind of spiritual gifts, which are often called the sign gifts. By that, I mean gifts that are given as a sign or a revelation from God. And these are the ones that have been quite controversial over the ages, and I'm often asked about my position about these gifts. And so, being the glutton for punishment that I am, I'm going to tell you next week. But you may have already figured out what my position is by the things that I've said so far, when I have stressed that all the gifts of the Holy Spirit are intended to unify the body of Christ and not to divide it. They're intended to build up the body and not to tear it down. They're intended to glorify God and not to bring him grief. And I believe that those on the extreme opposite ends on both sides of these controversial issues have something to learn about the real use of spiritual gifts. But that'll be next week.